The aha moment. The topic of the message is around a New Testament church teaching, a doctrine that we all live under in the New Covenant, that is certainly one of the most important teachings and doctrines in the church. It's hard to say what is the most important, but what I can say is it is the linchpin doctrine between this physical life and eternal life. It is something we learn, and if we make the choice, we participate in it. And it is the linchpin. It is the requirement between the physical life and eternal life. But back to the title of the message. I was speaking in January with a young man. I'll just say that he is anywhere between the ages of 15 and 20. Young man that I respect a lot. He thinks very seriously about important things. We converse from time to time about deep things. And we were talking about baptism. And he asked me the question. He said, how do you know when it's the aha moment? You know, that moment when the light goes on. Maybe not the light that I know I should be baptized one day, or even that I want to be baptized one day, because that's the topic of the sermon today. Baptism in the aha moment. It's not necessarily always about just knowing what's right, but sometimes it's knowing when it's the right time to do it. So we had a nice conversation about that, and I've been thinking about it ever since. And with Pentecost coming up, and one of the central themes of that being baptism and a life of conversion, of change, of growth, I wanted to talk about that today. You know, an aha moment is defined, and I think we probably have heard of this term, but I'll give you a Merriam-Webster definition. It's a moment of sudden realization, or when something just hits you all of a sudden. We probably all have them from time to time, right? Maybe even spiritually. It can be a moment of inspiration, or deep insight, or recognition of something very important that we had not recognized before. Or maybe it's a level of comprehension that we never had. For those of you that have been baptized in this audience, what was your aha moment? What was the thing that told you, I'm ready, now is the time? Do you remember that time in your life? Many in this room that are baptized are first generation Christians. Many are second generation Christians, and there are some third generation, perhaps fourth. I believe for sure there's one in our audience who is fourth, based on a little insider information. So I want to tackle this concept of the aha moment as relates to baptism from multiple perspectives and angles today. And in the message, we'll explore baptism and the aha moment from the perspective of the biblical teaching and doctrine. We'll do a quick review. From the perspective of the symbolism we find in the ceremony. And also, we'll end with just seven compelling and encouraging reasons why we need and why we want to become baptized. And why once we are, we want to continue to live a life of change and growth, so that we can make that transition from the physical life to the next. Because baptism is only a beginning. It is an important beginning. It is the most important choice anyone in this audience has ever made in their life, if they've done it. There is no choice greater, none, that you've ever made, that I've ever made. There's no guarantee once you go down that path that you're going to stay on the path, because once we make the choice, we have to keep working at it with the very power and help of God. For those that haven't been baptized, and I don't care what age you are, if you're that 15 to 20-year-old that I mentioned, thinking about it, pondering it, wondering about the time, whether you're a child who's starting to become aware of what it is, maybe your parents are teaching you Maybe you've heard about it in church. Maybe you've even started to read about it in the Bible. It's the most important choice you will ever make. No matter how hard we try as parents, we can never guarantee that our children will become baptized. We can't guarantee that once they are baptized, or even we are, that they'll stay on the path shy of remaining very close to God and staying very committed to the commitment made at baptism. But we do know, as parents, we can teach. We try our best to teach, to share. We know as brethren, as ones that are baptized, we have the opportunity to share and to teach, to mentor. I'm going to get the opportunity to do that today because I'm going to mix in some sharing from 11 individuals, all of whom are in this congregation with the exception of one. And they will remain nameless. If you're smart enough to figure out who they are, good for you. But if you do, go talk to them about the topic. Learn from them. And thank you for those 11 that filled out the questionnaire for me, of which I will share what I think are some very deep and insightful and personal comments without hopefully betraying anyone's identity. These individuals that I asked to fill out this questionnaire are people that you would find to be doers here. You would find them to be people that believe in serving and in loving. Their ages range from young to maybe a little bit older. I won't say super old, but to older. They range from first to second to third and even fourth generation Christians. I asked them how old they are now. I asked them when they were baptized. I asked them what generation Christian they were. I asked them, when did you first start thinking about baptism? I asked them, were you tempted to ever leave the church? And if you did, how was it that you came back? Thankfully, none of them actually did ever leave the church, but there were times of discouragement that it seems all of them faced, or maybe questioning at times. Maybe questioning. And finally, and most importantly, I asked them, what was that aha moment that finally brought you to that point, that decision point? Thank you again for sharing, as I will share this with the brethren. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. We're going to do a quick review of the doctrine in the teaching of baptism under the new covenant in the New Testament. We're first introduced to it from the baptizer himself, John the Baptist, who came on the scene at the time of Jesus Christ. He was Jesus Christ's cousin, and he was a baptizer. And whenever you read the word baptism or baptized in the New Testament, you can just fundamentally understand that when you translate the Greek in baptism, what it means, it just simply means to be immersed. John was an immerser. And this is where we're introduced, because even though there were allusions to baptism in the Old Testament, baptism did not occur in the Old Covenant individually to people. This is something that Christ introduced on the day of Pentecost in his way under the new covenant. It's for the individual believer. Baptism is a very, very, very individual choice. But in Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching, just like we are today. We're preaching, we're teaching, we're learning together. He came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of what? Of repentance for the remission of sins. John had revealed to him a very firm and strong understanding and underpinning of the purpose of baptism. And so he even baptized Jesus himself in the Jordan River. When you go to Jordan, some of you may have visited, there's a spot where you can now go up to the Jordan River where they say was the location that John baptized. We know it's in the general area because it would be where the wilderness of Judea is. But it goes on here in verse 5, it says, and all the land of Judea, those from Jerusalem, went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. In verse 6, now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, there comes one, referring to Jesus Christ, after me, who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John was given a truth that was very precious at the time, and that is that the individual believer would ultimately be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, Jesus, right before his death, he left instructions to all of his disciples, really to the church, to all of us. And we can capture this in the Gospels, but we're going to capture it here. We call it the Great Commission, and it's multifaceted. But we're going to read here how Jesus told us about baptism and its being central to the Great Commission. In verse 15, it says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to all people. That's what the church does. We preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. But God uses that because ultimately he has a goal to call, to draw people into his church, but more importantly, to bring them to eternal life in his kingdom. Because it says here in verse 16, Jesus said, he who believes, they believe that gospel, they believe the truth, God calls them. He opens the mind like so many have had their minds opened in this room. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Baptism is central to salvation. Without it, there is no salvation under the new covenant. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Now, that assumes after the baptism occurs that as we begin that process of change and growth, that we stay on that path. And that's what's important for us as baptized members as we consider the day of Pentecost. We started this process in the Passover in the days of unleavened bread, and now we pick up another very important part of this process of change and growth and conversion. And so we have a tremendous opportunity to examine that in our lives. Am I still as strong in my drive and desire to change and grow spiritually now as I was when I was baptized? Think back to when you were baptized. When was the date? Do you remember it? Could you tell someone who's not baptized about what it was like when you went through that process? Could you tell them the date? Mine was October 15th, 1984. Most important thing that ever happened in my life. And that's with my wife and my daughter sitting out there. Most important thing that ever happened with my wife before we ever married was her baptism. We consider this. So let's go on now to Acts chapter 2. Now I'm getting a little ahead of the day of Pentecost, but we're seeing a string here because Jesus had promised, we read about it in the book of John, that he would send the Holy Spirit directly to the believer. He promised that before he died. And here we see how it plays out, because Peter, on the first day of Pentecost for the New Testament church, after giving a powerful sermon that cut to the heart of the people there, deals with this issue of baptism. It's where he leaves the message. It says in verse 37 of Acts 2, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, people, when they learn the truth, when God starts working with your mind, we've experienced that in this room. Suddenly you wake up and you ask the question, God, what do you want me to do? Where do I go? You're cutting my heart. You're piercing it. And Peter said, this is what you do. Verse 38, repent, just like John the Baptist said. Repent and let every one of you be baptized, just like John the Baptist did, just like Jesus said people would do as a part of the Great Commission. But it says here, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the baptism of Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's when we go through this process of repentance and baptism, again, baptism being immersion, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, that we then receive the gift of Spirit. There is a ceremony we have. There are things that are done within that ceremony that accomplish this. But it starts with the individual believer and the recognition that God brings every one of us to the first part of the aha moment. The recognition that sin is the enemy of our life. It is the blocking point between the physical life and eternal life in the family of God. We've gone through that, those of us in here that have been baptized. When people ask me about the aha moment is when we recognize there is no other way to overcome sin. We recognize the depth and the challenge and the destruction that can be caused from sin in our life. That's the first recognition. Let's go to Hebrews 6. There's much said about baptism doctrinally in the New Testament, but Paul summarizes it in Hebrews 6 when he lists it in many aspects of it as one of the six foundational teachings and doctrines of the New Covenant that have been laid out for the New Testament church, for us today, something we all know about. There's six listed here, not the only ones, but there's six foundational ones. It says in verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Paul says, once we move on, he says, our goal is we want to move on to perfection, to maturity, to becoming like Christ, to think like him, to act like him, to have that kind of a spiritual, godly nature. That's the goal. And so he says, here's how we do it. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Foundational doctrine number one. Repentance from dead works. We did that, those of us baptized, on the day of our baptism. And if we're following the path and the process, we do it day in and day out. We repent when we need to from dead works. Number two, and of faith toward God. When we get baptized, we demonstrate our faith towards God. Faith in the sacrifice of Christ. Faith in the fact that he rose and that he's alive and that he sent the Holy Spirit to work with us. Number three, of the doctrine of baptisms. We as a church, as a body, we have baptisms. That's what makes us a part of the spiritual body. As was referred to in Accord this week by Mr. Franks in the theme of the conference that they just had. We're a spiritual house. We become individual members as a part of the spiritual body and the spiritual house through baptism. Number four, through the laying on of hands. It's a part of the baptismal ceremony. Number five, and of resurrection of the dead. Baptism pictures our ultimate resurrection. But it also pictures us moving on to a new and a more spiritual life in this life. And finally, and of eternal judgment. Baptism is the central component to our eternal judgment. It is. That's what we've been taught. Now, the ceremony itself reflects this whole doctrine, this whole teaching, what we've just read about. It reflects it. It reflects ultimately three things: death, burial, and resurrection. All of us that have gone through baptism, through that process of the ceremony, have pictured death, burial, and resurrection. There's four components of the process. The first is, as we mentioned, repentance of sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Now, this is a memory verse. We're just laying a little bit of a foundation. Because the aha moment, ultimately, that decision to move forward for any of us has to be grounded in the truth, the purpose, the why of baptism. The why. Not just what it is, not just how we get baptized, but why. Well, here's the why in Romans 6 and verse 23. It says, "For the wages of sin is death," referring to the second death. We know this verse. The wages, the outcome. If sin is not dealt with, if it's not repented of, then the wage, the earning, the ultimate outcome is death, eternal death. But the gift, in some translations add the word, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That starts the day that a minister asks us, have we repented? Have I, or have you in this case, repented of all of your sins? That's the first thing we're asked in the ceremony. And we've contemplated that, and we've prayed, and we've repented. That's the first thing we're asked. You know, it's this first step in the conversion process, in the baptism process, that identifies the ideal or the perfect candidate for baptism. Now, what I'm about to say is that the ideal candidate, and this is for all the young people thinking about baptism, learning more about it, it's for all of us that are baptized. Everyone in this room, and this is not a play on words, it's not to be cute, it's true. Everyone in this room is the ideal and perfect candidate for baptism. Everyone alive on earth today is the ideal and perfect candidate for baptism. Because baptism, first and foremost, is about repentance from sin as a starting point to eternal life, as a reflection of faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. That's how sobering it is. That's why we all know that Christ had to give his life. All humans alive today, if they want eternal life, just like all of us in here, we'll need to become baptized under the new covenant. So, who's the ideal candidate? It's the one who has the aha moment that says, sin can keep me from eternal life. I actually am the ideal candidate right now. I may not be ready yet. I may need a little time yet. I may need certain things to happen in my life and between me and God and all of that before I'm ready to actually make that step. But for anyone thinking about baptism in here, you are the ideal, perfect candidate, just like I was, just like my dad and mom were, just like my wife was, just like my daughter was. Now again, we always want to reflect humbly and soberly that baptism alone is not where it starts and ends. It is a beginning of a process, a beginning of a change of growth. And like I told my daughter when she was made the decision on her own recently to get baptized, I said, it's like marriage. It's the first step. You make the commitment. You make the commitment that you can't turn back on for a way of life, but it's the first step. Just like marriage, when you walk away from the altar as two people, what matters is what you do when you walk away from that altar. That's what matters. You can make the commitment, but what matters is what you do moving forward. Baptism, an even more important commitment, is the same. It's the same. You know, I want to read from one of the respondents to my questionnaire. Now, this particular young lady was 20 when she got baptized, second-generation Christian. She says this, she says, I started thinking about baptism at 17. And you all know her, you just aren't going to know who she is in particular by this. But she said, I started thinking about baptism at 17. My family at the time was recovering from a family trial that was heavy on everyone. You see, part of the aha moment is the fact that we go through trial. We see the effects of sin. It doesn't always come easy. It doesn't always come obviously, but in her case, the family was recovering from a heavy, heavy trial. During this time, I studied God's truth diligently. I grew spiritually. My relationship with God grew stronger and more solid than it had ever been. My love for the truth grew continuously. The comfort and peace that came with my spiritual growth at that rough time is what caused me to think about baptism. Rough times. Challenging times. Seeing our humanity. But also starting to understand that we want to be in God's kingdom. We want to be a part. And in this room, we have the opportunity to not only be a part of the eternal family of God, but to do it through the first resurrection, the better resurrection. She goes on when discussing then what the aha moment was. She says, my relationship with God was not at its strongest point. So here it had grown strong, and then suddenly it wasn't. Some familiar patterns were back from the past. I knew how much work and effort I had put into overcoming and removing these things from my life. It was enough to scare me out of landing back at a place I didn't want to go back to. I knew that I would slowly but surely be back on that track if I didn't make a move forward. So from that moment in time, it was essential that I establish my commitment to God. She tried. She saw what she needed to do. She made progress. But it was hard to make that process more a permanent part of her character. She recognized that. God helped her to see that. The process of baptism is what I needed to give me the confidence and determination to knowing that I can fight with God's help, with His help. I was tired, frustrated, disappointed with being me, And I knew the only way to successfully fight human nature was with the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. Baptism was my only way forward. It's still, for all of us here baptized, it is our only way forward. Nothing's changed since the day we were baptized. I was tired, frustrated, disappointed with being me. That's when the aha moment starts to occur. When you get tired of being you, of me being me. That's where God can help us to come to repentance. The second part of the baptism ceremony is we're asked if we accept and have accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice and accepted Him as our personal Savior, to acknowledge that. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Because there's no other way by which we can be forgiven and by which our sins can be blotted out and by which we can move forward from sin and grow and change and become like Christ. So we declare our faith, our acceptance. In verse 9 of Romans 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth, jumping into the thought, if you confess with your mouth, we confess. Baptism is where we confess. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto what? Unto salvation. That occurs when we become baptized. A confession of faith. The third part of the ceremony is the actual baptism, or what we call the burial. Someone in that ceremony dies. We die. Now, it is metaphorical. We don't literally die like Jesus gave His life, but we die. We join Christ because we want to eliminate someone in our life. And we're taught that. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. We are immersed then in water. You know, any minister, and I had to do this, I can't remember if I asked Dusty or George to watch my daughter's feet, and I had the privilege of baptizing my daughter. Was it you, Dusty? Very important. We always ask when we go to baptize someone that there's someone down by the feet, right? Because sometimes the body can lift up because we believe in total immersion in the water. Total immersion, not 99.99%. Total immersion. And then something happens when we are immersed. In Romans 6 and verse 4, we understand this. It says, therefore, we were buried with him, Jesus Christ, through baptism into death. This is where we understand what it means to be buried in those waters. We're buried unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we're buried. The old man, the old person that we want to move on from, the carnal one, the one we recognize that has the challenge of sin, dies in that moment. We make a commitment to a new life, and then we come up out of the water, which symbolizes coming up to a new life, a truly spiritual life. It also depicts a future resurrection, symbolically. But literally, we come up to a new life. And it says, so that we would walk in newness of life, a spiritual life. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The greatest thing about baptism is when you walk away, you feel like you started a new life. You feel like you're not going to be that slave to sin for the rest of your life. But instead, you're going to be something different. Let's go to Galatians 2. You actually believe this when you come up out of those waters. And you believe what it says in Galatians 2:20, that it's not just a matter of someone dying, it's a matter of someone living. It says in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. We believe that. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus allows us to know that not only did he die for our sins so we could have remission of sins, but he was resurrected. He came to life. We don't teach the doctrine or a holy day around Easter. It's in the baptism ceremony where we recognize the power in the life, in the resurrection of Christ, because we come up from those waters, a new life, different. And yet, one other thing needs to occur. But before we do that, I want to read another one of the submissions. And again, thank you to those who did that. Appreciate your willingness to do that. This from a young lady who was baptized at 18. And I will have to say, in more recent years, typically when I see of a younger person being baptized, let's say at 18, 19, it's most often women. There are exceptions. We're going to see that. But it's most often women. I've tried to think about that quite often. I've had many conversations with the young men, my buds, my younger brothers, and we kind of, you know, try to figure that out together. I think men are just more hard-headed, and they just take longer to get it through, but that's a sexist comment, and we can't make sexist comments from here. This young lady is a third-generation Christian. And this is what she said about thinking about baptism. She said, I was trying to live life and discern things how? Completely by myself. I thought I was living God's way by praying and studying with him. But I didn't listen to the red flags until he gave me a slap in the face. What was that slap? What was that aha moment? In this case, it was one of her own doing. He told me to stop dating a guy, quote unquote, who was slowly but surely bringing me away from my faith. Not on purpose, but still bringing me away from my faith. She said, I've never thought of leaving the church because God's ways make too much sense to me and the other ways in religions just simply don't. But then when did the aha moment come? Well, there was a stretch right before I stopped dating the guy where I was contemplating on maybe in the future there could be compromise since he said he was willing, quote unquote, to work it out. I struggled with it a lot until one night I got on my knees and prayed to God. I was all alone at home and I asked a simple prayer for clarity in the situation. Where do aha moments come from? Sometimes they come from a simple, heartfelt prayer. And God brings clarity. Sometimes he comes roaring in. Sometimes it's a little more subtle than that. She says, I prayed a simple prayer for clarity in the situation. Literally, the next day, I got a text from the guy saying that he thought that we needed to part ways. God answered my prayer exactly when I needed him to. This gave me confidence, more than I had before, that God wants us to follow him and to want to strive first and foremost to be in his kingdom. I knew that I needed his Holy Spirit before I could conquer the challenges in front of me, my college journey and other things, and need his strength and discernment always. Sometimes it's that simple prayer, but powerful, heartfelt. Maybe there's tears. I remember crying those before I got baptized. I never cried a lot praying growing up, but I sure did right before I got baptized because I needed clarity in my life. This young lady found clarity from God. Sometimes he gets dramatic in the aha moment. Sometimes he doesn't. But we still have to pray the prayer. Pray the prayer for clarity. The last part of the conversion, or shall I say, baptism process, which begins the conversion process, we said there's repentance of sin, acceptance of Christ as our Savior, the actual baptism. And the last is the laying on of hands. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You see, we can do all of these things, but if we don't do what we're instructed to do here in Acts, and we get this teaching from the early New Testament church, then something fundamental goes awry. And that's called the laying on of the hands. It's the prayer where we ask that God's Holy Spirit fully enters the person that has just been baptized. Verse 14 of Acts 8. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. You see, we pray for the Holy Spirit personally, individually, and we pray that at the baptism ceremony. But we do it when we lay hands on the believer. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They hadn't had hands laid on, but it says, then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. You see, you can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You can even repent of your sins, just like when John the Baptist was baptizing. But you need the laying on of hands for the Spirit to come. Let's go into Acts chapter 19. In verse 1, it makes the point. And it happened in verse 1 of Acts 19, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Listen to their answer. So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. They'd been baptized, but they said, we really haven't heard much about this Holy Spirit, this power. In verse 3, and he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. See, they had repented of their sins. They may have even accepted Jesus as their Savior. but then they didn't have hands laid on them. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is in Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now in the name of Jesus Christ, they were indeed baptized. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12. This has to happen because it is the power to change. It's the power to grow. And we walk out of the baptismal ceremony and sometimes in danger of being on a high because we believe we have the power to change, to grow, to transform, to become like Christ. The aha moment. The time in our lives, whether it's dramatic or not, when we come to the recognition that we need to be baptized, we need to start down this process of change and growth to becoming like Christ, where he literally will live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that cannot occur prior to that time. God can work with us. He can help us. But the Spirit doesn't fully enter us until the time of baptism. The aha moment. I want to end very quickly with seven things to consider, seven reasons you can say why we need, or we can say why we want to be baptized. Try to bring them to earth and read some more comments from these individuals. We'll go through these quickly, but think of these things. And if you're baptized already, think of these things in terms of where you're at spiritually now. How powerfully is the Spirit working in you or me as we go to the day of Pentecost? Is it truly transforming us? Can we say that we see the very image of Christ, his character playing out in our lives? Do we feel like we're where we need to be? It's for more than just the one that to be baptized, but also for the parents of those to be baptized, for all of us who have been baptized. Number one, why would you need or want to be baptized? It's because it's a time, as we mentioned, that we recognize sin in our lives in a way we never have before. The aha moment's foundation. I want to read another submission here. You know, it's kind of unfair, isn't it? Because none of these people saw other people's responses. I'm the only one who knows who's who here. They had to trust me pretty highly, or maybe they wanted to really share with you to do this. But this is a young man who was baptized when he was 23. He was baptized when he was 23, a second generation Christian. He doesn't write much, but he says a lot in the few words he has. He says, I dug myself into what? A very deep hole. What's the hole that you've dug yourself into? We've heard about some of those holes already. What's the holes that we can be tempted to dig ourselves into even after we're baptized? I had dug myself into a very deep hole. I was tempted to leave the church. You'd be surprised if you connected a name with this individual, but it's honest. I was tempted to leave the church due to a past relationship that really hurt me. I misunderstood the scriptures about being unequally yoked and thought to myself that I would never find someone in the church to marry. You know, often that's a theme for younger people, understandably so. I don't want anyone in here to feel like you're the first or you're going to be the last to have had that hole that you get dug into. But it's more important how we deal with that. Baptism helps us to deal with that. In terms of the aha moment, this individual simply said, I thought I could dig myself out before getting baptized. But that just made things even harder for me. One of the things that delays baptism often is we recognize the need And we don't hit the aha moment is because we think we need to dig ourselves out more before we're ready. And the reality is baptism is for the sinner. Again, everyone alive in this room, in the church, outside of the church, everyone alive is the ideal candidate because we're all sinners. But sometimes we fool ourselves, we deceive ourselves, we move away from the aha moment because we feel, well, I've got to change this and change that, rather than saying, I know I need to change, but I need the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. I remember one time counseling a young man who was struggling with a few things, and one was smoking. And it was not only keeping him from baptism, but from coming to church. And I said, first off, yeah, I'm with you. I know you want to overcome it, and you need to. I know that. I empathize with you. But I said, church is the first place you should be. And I said, there aren't going to be people there judging you. There are going to be people there empathizing with you, praying for you, praying with you. And those one or two that might, they're the ones with the problem. And I told the individual that baptism is what he needs. Because baptism would give him the strength and the power and the might through God's Holy Spirit to overcome that challenge in his life. Recognizing sin in our life and the deep need to repent is the foundation to the aha moment. Number two, why do we need or do we want to be baptized? Well, it's because Satan is the great discourager. He wants to discourage us all day, every day. And so we want to fight discouragement with all of the power and might of the Almighty God. Satan will try to discourage us from getting baptized. He will try to discourage us right after we're baptized. He will try to discourage us 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. He fights. He tries to undermine us and discourage. And some have been over the years. But with God's Spirit, we can fight discouragement and be encouraged. It's a common theme in the aha moment. When I read these 11, one of the themes that seemed to be present in all of them was that there was a point, again, of maybe discouragement prior to baptism. There was maybe something that happened in the church. Sometimes things happen in the church and they discourage us. Is this really God's church? Could that happen? Or we see a hypocrisy, maybe in the church or in our family, that undermines our trust, our hope. Maybe it's a family situation that discourages us. Satan loves to discourage us through difficulties in our families or in relationships. Maybe it's discouragement because we have so many questions about our own faith. We're questioning so much. And we don't necessarily know all the answers, and we don't even necessarily know how to get them. We pray. We try to find the answers, but they're just not coming, and so we become discouraged. We can get discouraged because we see our lack of obedience, and we wish we were more obedient. That was one of my biggest challenges. You see, I knew I needed to be baptized. But my biggest challenge was when I became discouraged by the fact that I thought I was growing prior to baptism and I wasn't at all. The minute I would get thrown into a circumstance, I would find myself going back to the same old sins that I thought I'd already overcome. And so that was my aha moment. It wasn't just when I got in an accident at 18 to wake me up a little bit, almost killed me. It was more than that. That just started me thinking about who I was. And Satan wanted to discourage me away from baptism. But in a way, seeing my failures and my sins show up when I didn't think they would again actually turned out to be a good thing for me. I'm not encouraging that, but it turned out to be good for me because it made me see myself in the mirror and who I really was. Baptism is a way to become encouraged. Why? How? Because God's Spirit comes into us. And we're encouraged that we can fight the discouragement and the challenges of this life, the trials, what goes on in this world, we can fight. That's number two. A third reason why we would need or want to be baptized, all of us share these, is because we want to launch a life of learning and growth, but learning and growth about God's way. We don't want to stay where we're at anymore. We want to learn more. Of course, we want to implement what we learn. You see, that's what the conversion process is about. It's about learning more about God's way, but it's also then about implementing it. And that's one of the reasons we get to that point. It becomes, again, an aha moment because we see that the learning is not maybe necessarily happening the way we want. You know, did you ever notice those who have been baptized that when you started looking for the answers to questions and learning and you started finding them in the right places, and when you started to go to God, as we read about earlier in prayer, that God found a way to give the answers and the encouragement that we needed. I'd like to read another one of the submissions. Now, this person was a man that was baptized at 19 years old. I was baptized myself at the age of 21. This person was baptized at the age of 19 as a second-generation Christian. In answering the question of when did he first start thinking about baptism, he says, "I considered baptism my senior year." So that must have been the time when it started to become deeper. "But was advised to wait until I enrolled in college." You see, back in the day, many people who wanted to become baptized, 18, 19, maybe even 20, were told to wait. That was some discouragement that some of these people faced. We don't do that anymore. We take the person where they're at, and we counsel, and then we make a determination in prayerful determination with the person that wants to become baptized. But it wasn't always that way. I'm sure that was discouraging to this young man at the time. So my local church area had a very close-knit youth group, which helped. However, some of us began to spend more time with some of the young adults in the church, our church. And if you're young, the best people to spend time with are the young adults, and let's say you're young and not baptized, the young adults who have become baptized. Because they're not all that far ahead of you in life. But they've made that big choice, that big decision. They're the best ones to learn from, to learn what the challenges were. That's what this young man did. He started leaning more on some of these that were older, but they were still young adults. These were ones, he says, who were more serious about church. There were only a couple of them, and they weren't much older than we were. I joined Spokesman's Club and spent more time with them, but also some of the older men in the church, too. This young man had the wisdom to spend time with those that were older, those on the path already baptized. As a young man, he recognized that. That's what it means to learn, to seek a life of learning. And that's what baptism helps us to do, to learn and to implement and grow. He says, "I had older siblings, so I was comfortable with people much older, which helped me. These times helped a great deal." What was that aha moment? "Not sure," was his answer. "Not sure there was an aha moment for me. Because of a couple of foot leg injuries close in time proximity when I was 13 to 14 years old, I spent some time by myself and thought a lot." You see, you're never too young to start thinking about these things. Parents, let's not underestimate our children and their willingness and desire to think about these things and talk about these things. They want to. Brethren, let's not underestimate it. It's okay every once in a while with someone you know and you know they trust you and you're looking out for them and that it's okay to bring up the conversation, not to pressure, never to pressure, but you just talk about it. See where there's heads at. Maybe share a little bit of your own experience. It's so powerful. This person started thinking when they were 13 or 14 due to some circumstances. I spent time by myself and I thought a lot. That time was pivotal in my life to think and to learn, to ask questions that needed answering. However, I believe ages even younger than 13 or 14 are more impressionable. What a profound statement. Don't underestimate our children. And when they start thinking about these things, they're impressionable. They're often willing to learn. I had lots of questions about God when I was in grade school. Young people, if you're really young, think of the questions. Ask the older ones. Ask your parents. Parents, engage your children. The one thing we always told our children from the very first time, and they would tell you this as related to baptism and things of the like, from the time they were little, that we just knew they could understand us, we told them and we still tell them, we will teach you things about God, about his way of life. You will learn them in church, but they are not ours, they're yours. And you have to own them. You will have to own your faith. My daughters, I will not own their faith. They will own it. They've been told that since they were little. Young people, you will have to own the decisions and choices you make. Start asking the questions like this young man, even as a boy, did. Ask the questions. Because someday you will have to own it. Because what I'm preaching today is not my religion. No parent can preach it and say it's their religion. It's God's. It's God's truth. The fifth of the seven is that baptism, you know, why we would need or want, is that baptism leads to the good life. Well, what do you mean the good life, Corey? What's the good life? How do you define it? How do you define it? I'm going to read another one here. Actually, that was the fourth. This is from someone who was baptized at 18 as a second-generation Christian. And she says, honestly, I think I had always assumed I'd be baptized at some point. I felt close to God from a young age and remember feeling disappointed when my minister made me wait until I was 18. There are those who go through that. My wife did. She was told to wait. Were you ever tempted to leave the church? Never tempted to leave, but going through the split in the worldwide Church of God and losing many of my friends and peer group was really shaking, discouraging. That can shake us. We go through things. So even if we wouldn't be inclined, sometimes it can shake us. The more involved I was, the closer I felt to the church as a whole. I am grateful to my parents for ensuring that I stayed involved in camp programs and church youth events all over the country. Parents can have a major impact. And as far as their aha moment, she says, I don't remember having an aha moment, but I remember that I felt committed to living God's way of life. And I recognize this, that baptism was commanded as a step along the path. Baptism is a step to living the good life. What's the good life? Well, we find it in Galatians chapter 5. The good life is being able to live through every circumstance, every challenge, every trial, everything we go through in life. The good life is this. It's being able to live through life with this kind of attitude, directly from God, directly as a result of the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, to live this life with love, godly love, deep care and concern for others. That's the good life. But it only comes when the Holy Spirit is imparted. Joy, a joy that doesn't come necessarily by human experience alone or conditions, but comes from the Almighty God, that no matter what circumstance, we find joy in his plan, not only for mankind, but for us personally. Peace or peace of mind. Many in this room are probably going through trials. This is the good life you get to have when you're baptized. Because you get to go through these trials, unlike others on this planet get to, with peace of mind. God can actually give you that spiritually. Long-suffering, patience. You can learn to be long-suffering and patient with others. With kindness and warmth that's real and genuine. and has positive effects on other people, with goodness and holiness, a righteous approach to life, a change in thinking, with faithfulness, with gentleness, or what we call meekness, an attitude of learning and humility, always wanting to grow and change and serve others, and self-control, an ability to have the mind disciplined to the point where we can continue to grow and obey God better and better. Baptism leads to the good life. Number five, to develop faith that God has a plan for us personally. Personally. I'll read two comments very quickly and we'll move on to the next. That God, yes, has a plan for all of mankind. Jesus died for all of mankind's sins. But that God has a plan for us personally and that it's worth the sacrifice to follow his way of life. It's worth any sacrifice. We'll do whatever to follow that way, starting with baptism. One individual who was baptized when he's 30 years old, first generation, says, I studied for several years before I even thought about baptism. He came to it, God was teaching him slowly. But his aha moment was this, and this gave a little indication on his age. Bob Jones had been coming, it was the pastor, he baptized my parents, I believe. Is that correct? No, Mr. Thomas did. Bob Jones had been coming to see me for about a year. The last time he visited me to talk, when I told him I'd see him in a couple of months, he said what? No. Can you imagine having a pastor telling you no? He wasn't even in the church yet. He said, you know enough to be baptized. Now maybe this person needed to be kicked in the pants a little bit. They were underestimating what they knew. I'll go on record as saying that probably did, knowing the individual. It's a joke, someone that I'm very close to. You need to make up your mind and then call me. That's what the minister said. Wow, what a challenge. A few weeks after that, I got very sick, but wouldn't go to the doctor. I decided if I was going to trust him to heal me, it was time to go all in. That was the best decision I've ever made. You see, when we learn and we trust and respect that God has a plan for us, we go all in. Sometimes we need a nudge. God will give us that nudge. That's a part of the aha moment. Something may happen. Someone may say something. God may answer a prayer directly like we heard about earlier. But once we know, then we're all in because we know God has a plan for us and it's worth the sacrifice to do it. I'd like to read another one. This is from a man who was baptized at the age of 23, our lone fourth generation Christian of the 11, fourth. He said, "Is regarding baptism, I started thinking about baptism when I was a young teenager, perhaps 15. I believed from a young age that the church's teachings were true, and it felt like a foregone or natural conclusion that I would follow this way of life." He said, "I think we're all tempted to leave the church, but I don't recall a time in my life where it was a particularly strong temptation." But he gives a very interesting and unique insight. It shows that he had some self-awareness. He says, "I think I stepped up to the brink a few times with the decisions that could have led me away from the church." For many of us, we did that. I never thought I would leave the church, but I know I made decisions that probably brought me close to the brink without realizing it. So we have to be careful of that. They could have led him away, such as pursuing an infatuation with someone outside the church, but I'd always step back before making a choice that would have led me down that path. It would have led me down that path. As far as the aha moment, I decided to move forward with baptism when my wife or wife-to-be started counseling for baptism. Okay, so he got a little off on the motivation there, you know. No, I'm just kidding, of course. But he says this, another insight. I realized I better get on to it before we got married. You see, the understanding that baptism is the more important commitment even than marriage. And marriage is an unbreakable commitment. But marriage, baptism is what makes the marriage hum. It's what makes it move spiritually. It's what allows two people that are different and unique to come together and work together because the Spirit moves the individuals. Number six, why we need or want to be baptized is that we know God is calling us now, which is a special opportunity. Special opportunity. I'll read another one of the submissions, and I'm going a little longer than I should, but hopefully you're appreciating what these people have shared. Oops. I'll get one more down the road here. This one was an individual who was baptized when he was 30, third generation. Growing up in the church, I thought about baptism on and off from my late teens through college. Following completion of college, I thought about it more seriously. Growing up in the church, I understood the importance of being baptized. See, a lot of us do. A lot of you young people, you understand its importance. You're learning more about it, but it's that when, that aha moment. He says, I'm not sure that I had an aha moment in a way that most first generations describe their calling. It's important for us to address that, because often being a second or third or fourth generation, we think, well, only first generation Christians have the aha moment. But that's not always the case, as we're seeing today. Because again, it doesn't always have to be super, super dramatic. He says, for first generation Christians, the aha moment is often dramatic, a recognition that the way that they have lived their lives was completely wrong and the need to repent and change. For those who are second, third, or fourth generation Christians, I think the aha moment, if it can even be called that, is more gradual and subtle. There were times when I wondered if I was ready for baptism because I did not feel that dramatic aha moment. For Christians growing up in the church, you begin that process towards baptism when you start thinking of the church as your church, not just your parents' church. For me, I had thought of the church as my church for many years prior to baptism. I knew what I believed, but ultimately I was still waiting for the aha moment, and also struggled thinking that I needed to overcome sins and weaknesses before baptism, which of course, ironically, requires the help of the Holy Spirit. I had a binder of the church's publications on baptism that I read many times, prayed, fasted, but ultimately struggled coming back to waiting for that dramatic aha moment. I think if you talk to this young man, he would share a lot with you, as all these people would, about what he learned from that. For me, when things clicked was listening to a sermon that explained God's calling to the generations and to understand that I may not have a dramatic aha moment because I had been raised in the church. As we've been observing today, God gives us plenty of reasons to know that we should and need and want to be baptized. Last thing in terms of the want and the need is that it's the one path to eternal life. One path to eternal life. And that's where we started, and that's where we'll end today. And I'm simply going to read a very short submission by one person who described the aha moment this way, very short and succinct, but captures the essence. I knew and felt at a young age that I was not enough and would only succeed with God. That we've addressed. But she ended it this way. She was baptized at 19 as a second generation Christian. She says, but I did not want to miss out on the best reward, the first resurrection. Every one of us in this room have the opportunity for eternal life, but we have the opportunity through the first resurrection. God extends an invite to all in this room who are not baptized, because you have someone here close to you, whether it be a parent or whomever, that has been called by God. And for that reason, you're sanctified. And God is extending an invite. Some of us have accepted it. We just have to make sure we keep going and going and going day in and day out. For those of you that haven't accepted it and may not be ready, you may not be of that age yet, you have the opportunity to keep working towards it. And then when you're ready, when God shows you, He gives you that comfort and that trust, and that inspiration that now is the time, you'll know. You'll know. You know, in conclusion, and I apologize for going a little late, but I did want to share those very, very open and honest and helpful submissions to you. And again, I can't thank those people enough. Baptism, in conclusion, is personal. And the aha moment is different for everyone, ultimately. For some, it's a bit more dramatic. For some, it's less dramatic, but you can see God's hand leading you there. It might be step by step. It might be more subtle. But you get little glimpses, little aha moments, little things where you learn more. And for some, it never really happens. We read some instances where they just knew and they walked along that path. It doesn't mean they didn't go through any discouragement or temptations, but the process starts young and the person doesn't need that aha moment. Some of us are blessed to have that. Regardless, baptism is the biggest commitment any of us in this room, anyone will ever make in our lives. And it directly impacts our eternal life. It is required for eternal life. It is required for eternal life under the new covenant. It is a doctrine that is fundamental to salvation and eternal life. In that sense, it is the most important choice and decision we'll ever make. We all know that, even those that aren't baptized. We know that. It's the most important decision. It is a beginning of change, a process of conversion that literally helps us become like Jesus Christ. For those not baptized, pursue it with God's help. Learn more about it. Talk to your parents about it. Talk to your grandparents about it. Talk to your friends about it. Talk to the young adults. For those that are baptized, become those mentors. Become those who share like these 11 individuals did, that share your story. That ultimately is so encouraging. Didn't come easy for hardly any of these individuals, but they made the choice. Be willing to share this in an honest and open and encouraging way. Parents, start from when your children are young, talking about it, not in a way of pressure, never to pressure, but to teach them, knowing they will ultimately have to make that decision and they will have to own it. And for all of us that are baptized and considering it, let us use the day of Pentecost next Sunday, a week from Sunday, to renew our commitment to spiritual growth and change and conversion through the Holy Spirit. To renew it, the commitment, the same commitment we made at baptism. To continue down that path with energy, spiritual energy, and to becoming more and more a new creation in Jesus Christ.